You know, sometimes I just want to glory in the buzz that I feel when you're simply loving up on one another, greeting one another. It's awesome to watch and listen to. I'm going to continue on where I left off, and that is on cultivating kingdom culture. And I was starting with the passage of in Matthew 24:14. And it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And in Matthew 4:23 and 24, it talks about Jesus having preached the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to just show you a PowerPoint, because in Galatians and Corinthians, it talks about sometimes a different gospel than the one that you have heard. Another gospel, another Jesus, where Jesus, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and there is no such language in Scripture as the gospel of salvation. And yet, so often what we find, I guess we're still waiting for the PowerPoints. So often what we find is there's only a portion of the gospel of the kingdom being shared. They are elements, but we never experience the light of the gospel unless it's the gospel of the kingdom. Darren told me he liked this PowerPoint, so I thought I'd show it again. So what we have, all of these elements, although true, in isolation, and instead of seeing in light of the whole Word of God, they can create different things. So if it is a gospel of forgiveness only, of you're forgiven, what does it create? Following Christ is optional and sanctified passivity. That's what it can produce. I've got my ticket, I'm on the bus or the train to heaven, and there's nothing else after that. And I will say, if we're preaching a gospel of salvation, whether the foyer of the building here, it's inviting everybody into the foyer, or coming into the foyer first yourself and then inviting everybody in. That you're thinking there's only salvation, was salvation is only the door into the foyer. There's a whole lot more to the gospel of the kingdom than salvation or forgiveness only. If it's a left sort of gospel, it's help the needy. What does it create? Accommodation to culture. The truth is optional. Can't really be known. Whereas we have the Word of God and we do know it. And many of our mainline denominations have gone to a social justice gospel alone, where it's meeting the needs of the people without the message of salvation, without the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And it's not going to result in transformation of His kingdom coming on earth just as it is in heaven. Then we have the gospel of prosperity, of it's claiming your rights, what you're entitled to, and it will create entitlement and God management. What do I mean by God management? God exists to serve me. I facetiously love to say, and I said it last week, but I'll say it again, why would I worship a God that doesn't exist to serve me? We exist for His glory, His honor, His pleasure. He does serve us, but His heart is that we also serve Him. And so there's a prosperity gospel that I believe is greatly lacking, and it's incredibly selfish and self-centered. It is not biblical. There are truths that are in it, but it paints a picture other than the one that the Word of God paints. I'll tell you, in each of these different spheres, I want to start talking about what does the gospel of the kingdom mean in each area. I want to see what does the Word of God have to say, and I'm going to recommend some books. This is Dave Ramsey. He has written the foreword in this. He hasn't written the book, but his favorite author is Rabbi Daniel Lappin. It's called Thou Shall Prosper. It's the Ten Commandments for making money. And then he's written another one, Business Secrets from the Bible. But the whole objective is not about personal prosperity alone. They saw it as a moral responsibility among the Jews to start businesses and to be making money to benefit others and to benefit the community about being blessed and being a blessing. And he identifies we have approximately 1% of people claiming to be Jewish in the USA. But why do we have over 25% in the Forbes 400? He says, is it because we're Jewish? No. Is it because we're just smarter than everybody else? No. He says, either we have looked at what the book, the Bible, the Torah has to say, what God's thoughts are, which are way higher than ours. His thoughts are higher, his ways are higher. And our objective is, how is business and money working for you? The objective is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent means think again. Reflect and reconsider how life in business or in finances is working for you. And go, if it's not, I need to think again. I need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, to the obedience of his word, before it takes me captive. And how do I know if it's taken me captive? I'm not experiencing what God has intended and what he has said in his word, and his thoughts and his ways are higher than mine. But how much time are we spending either reading business books or books on money that are incongruent with what the Bible teaches? Having elements of truth, because it's something that's in us that we are to prosper, but it isn't necessarily God's way. And he says what's happened for the Jews is they are taught from a young age of God's thoughts and his ways in business and his ways in making money. That's why they're doing well. And even the secular Jews, they have a tradition of their forefathers that they have inherited, and they think in a particular way that's more congruent with the word of God. Their motivation may not be right if they're secular Jews, but their perspective is in alignment with the word of God. So I want to be able to start teaching in each area, but for the next one, of a consumer gospel meets your needs. What does it create? Self-indulgent impatience and addiction to desire. The be right gospel. What does it create? Theological swagger. Theological swagger. Can anybody demonstrate to me what that might look like? Dude, give me the walk. Give me the theological swagger walk. Exclusive detachment. And what it means is, I believe the dynamic of Jesus talked about the Pharisees knowing the word of God, do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do, because they're talking about it, but they're not living it. We can memorize scripture, and this is a paraphrase of Bill Johnson. He says, any knowledge, even revelation knowledge, that does not lead us into an experience and encounter of Jesus will eventually only serve to make us more religious. The more of the Bible that you know, the more revelation knowledge that you get from God that isn't something like an invitation that you respond to by applying that leads you into an experience or an encounter of Jesus, that very revelation knowledge will only serve to make you more Pharisaical. It does. The Pharisees had their heads filled and their hearts emptied because the knowledge, they had the keys of knowledge, it says, but they didn't enter in and they hindered others from entering in. Everybody here knows, whether marriage, whether parenting, whether financing, because you have Jesus in your life does not mean your life is built upon the rock. The rock or the sand, the contrast is being hearers of the word and doer versus being doers of the word. So really, to build it on a rock is doing what Jesus said, not just knowing it. There is an incredible danger of simply knowing the word of God, meditating on it, memorizing it, and not applying it. That very knowledge becomes dangerous to us. And we become Pharisees rather than transformed disciples of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It's through the application that the experience comes. and it's seeking to be able to apply it in every single area. Now the kingdom is follow me. What does it create? A kingdom activist. Followers intent on learning to live as Jesus lived. So all of those other elements, there's portions of it that are incredibly true, but they are only parts of a whole picture, and we need a holistic kingdom gospel. And so it says when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. Well, we know that it's only been a gospel of salvation preached sometimes, not a gospel of the kingdom. 85% of people south of the Sahara in Africa claim to be Christian, but there's no transformation because it's only welcome into the foyer and welcoming everybody else into the foyer, but the kingdom of God is the word of God, is the constitution for the kingdom of teaching us how do we live. And if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we're going to bear much fruit. If we meditate on his word day and night in order to do it, then we'll be prosperous and successful. I'm not talking about a prosperity of finances alone. I'm talking about a marriage prospering and being successful. Parenting prospering and being successful. I want measurements in our community. How do we know if we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Well, let's go to one extreme. We're having a whole lot of divorce in LifeTree. Marriages are failing. And we have no happily married people. If that were true, we'd be majorly failing at preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The other extent is marriages that are thriving. They are happily married. They are doing extremely well. They may not tell you, but you know it. They're having a great sex life. They are prospering in the context of their marriage. Parenting, education, each area should be measurable. I love the way Telsey, my daughter-in-law, is just shaking her head at me right now. It wasn't me. What was going on over here? You've got my interest. What's that? The peanut gallery? It's your Fabio? It's the woman God gave you? Okay, it's the woman God gave him. Beautiful and wise. So, what I want to do all the time is I want to equip the body to do the work of the ministry, which is the reaching of Mark 16:15, a preach to all creation, and those who believe and are baptized are going to be saved. That they experience that entrance into the kingdom, which is salvation. But then the Matthew 28, all authority, all in heaven on earth has been given unto me. Tag, you're it. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptize the nation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you do that? How do you disciple a nation? How do you baptize a nation? Teaching them to obey all that I've instructed you. I tell you, my heart is getting to the place that there's a love for the Word of God, of a realization that the Lord's heart, this is in Psalms 138:2, that it says that He has exalted His Word even above all His name. One of His names is the Living Word. But the place that he gives it is that he has exalted his word even above his name. And there should be a measurable way to be able to identify whether we are exalting his word, magnifying his word, by the time that we spend in it, reading it, meditating on it, praying it, and then seeking to live it out. In order that we are prosperous and successful in every area and that our life becomes a witness and a testimony that we are living his thoughts which are higher than ours, his ways that are higher than ours, that we're not conforming to the culture and the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God and the ways of God revealed in his word. And it should affect every area of life. Because there's wisdom that covers every single area. You've heard me mention this before, and I'm going to mention it again. that this isn't anything new, it's old. Moses was used to disciple Israel. He discipled an entire nation that was absolutely uneducated, illiterate, impoverished, enslaved for 300 years. And not only did he just teach them about religion, he taught them about business. 20% of Deuteronomy is on business. 25% is on government. He taught them on family, on marriage, on parenting, on education. The wisdom of God is there for every single area of life. He taught them on agriculture, on diet, on hygiene. He taught them everything they needed, because had they gone into Canaan land to steward that land, they weren't equipped for it. It's like giving somebody out of the bush keys for your car. They've never seen a car. They've never driven a car. They haven't been in a car before, and they don't even know what to do with the keys. And you haven't given them a manufacturer's manual. I love the stories in parts of Africa. We gave you 3 tractors. One's parked over there, one's parked over there, and one's parked over there. What happened? Oh, we don't know. They stopped running. One just ran out of gas. Another one broke down, and they didn't have the technology or understanding how to fix it. But it's the dynamic of you can give something, but there's the process of just equipping and of training. But we have God's word for every area of life. Martin Luther said, a gospel that doesn't meet the needs of the people of the day is no gospel at all. We have so separated sometimes our spirituality with the world around us, and God has wanted to destroy that dichotomous thinking of secular and sacred. Of all of it is sacred. And instead of just coming to church to be washed by the filth of the world, you're equipped to go into the world and wash the world with the Word of God in prayer. You're equipped because you've been changed on the inside by the kingdom, and now you can bring the kingdom around you in whatever area you're in. That's the objective. I want to see us so equipped to do the work of evangelism, disciple, reaching and teaching. The entire Word of God, that we by His Word have the revelation and the wisdom we need to benefit the world around us, because His thoughts and His ways are revealed in that Word. And if the world's ways are not working for them, if their thinking isn't working for them, you can say, hey, have another thought. And you might even give them a thought that's going to benefit them, that's a kingdom thought, that's based on God's thoughts revealed in His Word. Because what happens, the reason life isn't working in an area is not because of circumstance, it's because of our thinking. And we are to take every thought captive that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, exalts itself above the Word of God, because if we don't, they take us captive. And we take them captive not by going, I take every thought captive. It's by a declaration of the truth of what God's word is. But if you don't know it, how can you take it captive if you don't know what God's thoughts are, to be able to recognize this thought is not God's because it's not congruent with what His word says? Maybe this is the world's thoughts. Maybe this is the enemy's thoughts, but these are not God's thoughts. Because look at the fruit that it's producing. It's not working for me. If an area of life is not working, have another thought. That's all repentance is. We say it's a change of direction, but the Word of God, that word repent, actually just means reflect, reconsider, think again. Why keep on doing the same thing expecting different results? Because that's the definition of insanity. If it's not working, let's have another thought. If it's not working, let's look at God. What do you think about this? What do you think on marriage, parenting, business, government? What do you think? My heart is that we measure all of it in every area of life tree, and then we look, are we influencing our community with the gospel of the kingdom? Because wherever the gospel went, light came with it of education, of government, of business. And when applied, it's amazing what has happened. And just as I identified last week, when Moses discipled Israel, 300 years later, by the time David and Solomon are ruling, the kings of the earth are coming to learn from the wisdom of Israel. The Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10, identifies Israel as the healthiest, the wealthiest, and the happiest people on earth. Happiest twice. That word happiest simply means blessed. She identified them as the most blessed people on the earth. Were they blessed because God waved a magic wand, you're my people and I'm blessing you? No. They are blessed because they are applying God's word in each area and they are experiencing the results of His thoughts, His ways, and His wisdom. And if life isn't working, think again. Think again. Have another thought. And find out what God's thoughts are. In that passage, it's so interesting. It's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And he says, as the rain and the snow come and water the earth, providing sower for the seed for the sower and bread for those who eat it, so my word, it's going to go forward and it's going to accomplish the purpose that I sent it. But then he says, he goes on to talk about, you know what? He says, you know what? Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will be grown. Where thistles grew, myrtles will now sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of His power and love. It's a picture of transformation, of the difference that happens when His word goes forward and it takes root in our heart, of what it's going to produce, what it's going to transform as a result. It's powerful. It's creative. It brought the world into existence. And if we think it, pray it, and act on it, we can experience just His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's the intention. We can pray it, but we can also then begin to look at creative ways to act on it to see the results. I want to give us just such a love for the Word of God. This is in 1 Timothy 1:8. It says, we know that the moral code of the law, which I hate that word because it's Torah and it actually means instructional teaching, and we think of law in the term of our context, and so the results are a little bit different, but it says, we know that the moral code of the law is beautiful when applied as God intended. Beautiful when applied as God intended. That's the Passion Translation. The New Living Translation says, we know that the law is good, and when used correctly, it's beautiful. I want to put a love in us for the Torah, for the Word of God. His words, they are spirit and they are life. They're the key to life. And this is the complete Jewish Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 20-21. And in contrast, this is with Jews. What I did was put myself in the position of a Jew in order to win Jews, with people in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah. He calls the way that the Jews were looking at the Word of God as a legalistic perversion of the Torah. This is in the complete Jewish Bible. He does this many times, and he says, I put myself in the position of someone under such legalism in order to win those under this legalism, even though I myself am not in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah. Galatians 4, 21-22, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Romans 6:14 and 15. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under in subjection to the law, but under grace. I love the word under and what it means. Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But the religious leaders had everybody serving the Sabbath and continuing to bust Jesus on doing things on the Sabbath, on the disciples eating grain on the Sabbath, where he was never ever in violation of the Sabbath at any point at all. It was their legalistic, perverted misinterpretation of what the Sabbath was intended for, and they brought mankind into slavery to be able to serve the Sabbath, to be able to serve the law, where the Sabbath and the law was made to serve us. It was for our benefit. It's for our best interest. If we don't see that God is good, that His Word is good, when applied by the Spirit, because the letter of the law will kill, but the Spirit, and when rightly applied, brings life. When we capture the heart of it, so much sin and rebellion is because of a wrong perspective of God and of His Word. Joy Dawson, intimate friendship with God through knowing the fear of the Lord. She says there are four attitudes that reveal where we're at in our development, in our relationship with God, by our heart attitude towards sin. She says the first attitude is, I don't want to sin because I don't want the consequences of getting caught. That's about the most immature perspective of it. Then she says, the next one is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't want to sin because it's wrong. The third one sounds really good. I don't want to sin because I want to please God. Lorraine, I don't want to look at pornography because I want to please you. And I want to please God. You know what? Sounds noble, doesn't it? Not what God's looking for. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin. I believe that if we actually believe what God's Word says in every area of life, we're going to want to apply it. But if I think that God's not good in keeping something good from me, I'm going to give in to sin. It says the law was given so that sin would increase. What? The law was given so sin would increase? Why does God want it to increase? To show us the deceitfulness of our flesh? To be able to reveal in one sense of who we are? I will say, somebody can give me some great verbal exposition on what grace is. But I'll say, you know what? I can tell if they're living under the law because they're still bound by different sin. Grace is the empowering presence of Jesus enabling us to do what would otherwise be impossible for us to do. Mercy is receiving the forgiveness of God again and again. Somebody can tell me their theology of grace, but if we're bound in sin in different areas, that reveals, I don't care what your head theology is, your heart theology is, you're under the law. You believe you're loved and accepted if you do good. It's based on your performance. You believe that God is holding good things back from you. You do not sin unless you believe a lie. There's life in the sin. We've got to start taking responsibility of who. I don't care what you're telling me with your mouth. If you're bound in an area, think again. Think again. Have another thought. And I don't care what your head theology is and what you can verbalize to me. It's your heart theology that's manifest in your life. That's what's important. So the Word of God, every instruction is always for our benefit and in our best interest. Because He is good and His Word is good. If interpreted and applied by the Spirit and not by the letter. Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. It doesn't mean that the law isn't good and we can't learn from it, but it's serving and benefiting us. But as soon as we get people serving it and under it, we've come into incredible error and it's not going to produce the results. That's a little bit of a sideline, sidetrack, maybe, rabbit trail. Deuteronomy 30:20 says, this is the key to your life. And it's the whole Word of God. It's the key to life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you have the key of knowledge, but yet you refuse to enter in and you hinder others from entering in. And we enter in by applying the knowledge from God's Word. My heart is to equip us, to envision us, to empower us, to be able to live an overcoming life in every single area, to experience fruit. And I want to do it by three things. I want to establish a biblical basis for kingdom transformation, historical precedent. And when I say historical precedent, I want everybody to eventually read The Book That Transforms Nations by Lorne Cunningham. I want to start discipling us to be kingdom people. And it's story after story, whereas I've told you of, let's say, whether Africa, 85% of people claim to be Christian south of the Sahara, but we see no transformation. Dallas, Texas, 25% claim to be Christian, so it sounds like a lot of salt and light. But there's absolutely no transformation in the city. It's no different than other cities in the U.S., just as much crime, just as much social injustice, just as much poverty. There's no difference. And when the spiritual leaders were asked their thoughts on it, they said, well, we're spiritual leaders. We don't involve ourselves with those things. Talk about a dichotomous worldview. There's something seriously wrong, and it's because of preaching salvation only. Probably one of my favorite books. The reason I want you to read this is that there's an old saying of principles tell and stories sell. When you read the stories of what God has done when people have lived the Word of God, like Geneva, Switzerland, and the Reformers, and transformed an entire city from a slum into a prosperous city that they're still experiencing the fruit of it 500 years later, and we are the direct result of the Word of God, of the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the kingdom in our culture because of what they pioneered. You're going to go, whoa. You're going to collect the dots and connect the dots. And then you're going to want to learn the principles of how do I experience this. And then I want you to read Old Testament template. I want to bring you into the classroom of becoming disciples of the kingdom. I don't want to give you messages that you want to hear. I want to give you messages that you need to hear. I want to get us to the place that we have a heart like Paul when he's writing to the Philippians and to the Thessalonians. He says, you're my joy. You're my reward. You're my crown. You're my inheritance in the Lord that I'm going to receive when I present you to him is either people that I led to Jesus or that I discipled in the things of the kingdom. You know what? Look around. You're looking at your inheritance in one another. You know, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. It's the kingdom. But it's the kingdom investment in the people around us. It's going to be our inheritance, our reward, our crown, and our glory in heaven. It's what we've invested in one another. I'll tell you can have a great business, but it's the investments we make in one another of God's word, of teaching the nations, disciple the nations, baptize the nations by teaching them to obey all that God has instructed. Why? Because you want them to have kingdom life. And the kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. But it's abundant life in every area. It's got to be measurable. Every area of life, we've got to learn to measure it of one extreme to another, of where we're at in thinking like God thinks and doing things in God's ways. That's my heart. The final thing is continually talking about current accounts of where transformation is happening. And maybe I'll show you the Sadat Juarez clip from Pancho Magura. And if you guys could just put that up. It's about a 3-minute clip. And Pancho is a man that I got to know and be with a few times now who I just love what he's doing. And I'll tell you a little bit of his story after.
Murder capital of the world. That was the word on the street in 2010. When drug lords and cartels fought a bloody turf war. Today, Ciudad Juarez is experiencing a renewal so dramatic and powerful that it is no longer the world's most dangerous city. Optimism has begun to return.
Por el poder de Dios, With the power of God and the help of Christians in the city, homicides have decreased by 80%, kidnappings by 100%, and extortions are down by 90%. Now we can say our churches, our streets, and our sports areas have been rescued.
So one day we decided to get the pews out of the building, set new tables, and now amazing things are happening. People are sharing, people are loving each other, praying for each other, and guess what? We're growing 30%.
Not only did this physical rearrangement meet the felt needs of the church, it quickly expanded their vision for the whole city.
So we started teams, and we had right now about 21 projects where we're giving back everything that we're getting in into the communities so they can be blessed.
Corruption is a cancer throughout Mexico, and it affects everybody. There is no sector that is not involved, from government to civil society to ordinary citizens.
We have hung signs on the walls of government offices telling our society not to accept bribes or to give money to officials asking for favors. We are telling the citizens that if they start doing it, they will be sanctioned by the authorities.
I would like this campaign to go all over Mexico. It'll fix and make a whole lot of a difference on the country itself. But we need to start somewhere, and this is the right place to start, Juarez.
Who would have thought that after building the Children's Museum of Juarez, now there's a much bigger project, El Punto. The government already has given us this land for a 99-year lease to build a community center that is going to impact the whole city. And not only that, but it's going to give the church the platform to continue working in the city, bringing transformation.
El Punto will be a community center that provides space for arts and culture, training and development. But one of the most exciting features is the fact that the church will be right at the center.
As we have learned to use the keys of the kingdom that God has given to the church, we have found this. The keys are not to lock ourselves in, but to lock ourselves out and come into the community and bring transformation and enjoy what God wants to do, bringing the kingdom of God to our cities.
What has started in Juarez is just a flame, a small light that is exploding as the church fulfills its destiny. And now this light is reaching the nations and impacting the world.
If you look up on YouTube just stories of transformation, you'll find out what God's doing all over the world. When the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, the light of the gospel starts affecting every single area, and darkness starts to flee. Versus when the gospel of salvation is the only thing that's preached, there's no transformation, there's no difference that you're going to see because the word of God isn't being applied. I'll say other books that I'm going to recommend to you as well will be William Carey. And it's his legacy, and it's the model of the transformation of a culture of what was done in India. It's a phenomenal story. Or if you want to know in the area of government, Land of Cope, God and Political Justice. And you wind up realizing it's not the government's job to be able to take care of the poor and the needy. It's the role of the church and the role of business people. By the word of God, it reveals where the boundaries of responsibility and authority lie, so the government will never ever solve these problems because they were never given the responsibility or the authority to do it. They're not given the responsibility and the authority to raise our children. They say that the more involved parents are in their education, and I'm not promoting one form over another, the better the children are going to do. It's the involvement of the parents, because the Word of God commissions us to be educating our children. Now, it doesn't mean you're doing it all, but you're taking the primary amount of responsibility in their education and in their development, and you're taking that on. They may spend more time somewhere else, but it's a recognition of you're giving them the main foundation and grid for it. So if she covers just each sphere of the roles and responsibilities that the Word of God gives in each area. My heart is that we grow in this and we start getting good at it, of bringing the kingdom of God as it's established in us, that it's advanced through us, and we shift our mindset of realizing that the church, the ecclesia, is God's institute for advancing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So remember, I shared with you the word gospel. For 900 years, it was a military and a governmental term. And what it meant then versus what it means now. Now, gospel is just good news. But then it was like Julius Caesar sending his son Augustus, which was known as the Son of God, to be able to conquer territory or take back territory that had fallen. And it was the proclamation of the gospel. And he was known as the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. So Jesus takes that terminology of gospel and applies it to the gospel of the kingdom. He takes the terminology of apostle, whereas now, I'll say in Greece, you can go in the newspaper, apostle wanted, must have owned bicycle. But then it was the admirals of ships, the generals of armies. They conquered in a military way, which is like evangelism. But then they wanted the ideology and the culture of that place to be like Rome, and that if Caesar came, he would feel like he was at home. And the word ecclesia, of church, where we get church, it wasn't religious. We need to look at what it meant to the people of that day and not what it means now, because words change to different meanings over time. It was military and it was governmental. It was developed in Athens, Greece, where the city-state took soldiers that were 2 years in the army or more that fought for Athens, Greece, that they made up the ecclesia. And then Rome took that terminology, and so it was in reference to, first of all, conquering a territory, but then sending an apostolic team to develop the area of establishing government, establishing agriculture, and also irrigation, and to be able to do aqueducts, do roadways for importing and exporting. It benefited the people. Now, it taxed them like crazy. But Jesus' kingdom is radically different, but he uses those terms. But when we get it down to just a religious thing, rather than a kingdom advancement, governmental thing, and we start seeing it the way that they saw it, and the way they heard it, and the way the early church advanced the kingdom, it's going to empower us if we start seeing those differences and those changes. I'm going to just wrap up here very quickly. Again, just of Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Not by today's definition of prosperity or success, but God's blessed, abundant life. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. John 15:5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But in verse 7 he goes, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The Lord wants to prosper us and bless us in every way. But I guarantee you this, it doesn't come because of you asking Jesus into your life as your Savior. All the abundant life, all the kingdom prosperity and success comes as a result of Jesus' kingdom being established by looking at the constitution of the kingdom of the Word of God. And realize these thoughts and these ways are so much higher than ours. And that if his kingdom comes in us, it can be manifest through us. And the more that you advance the kingdom in others around you, that's your joy now. That's your joy in the future. That's where your treasure is, by seeing the kingdom come into different people. And that's simply the establishment of the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life in every area of life, that comes by the simple obedience to the Word of God. That's what it is. And if we want more life, we're not going to have it just because you have Jesus as your Savior. That gets you your ticket maybe to heaven, but there's more to it than just our ticket to heaven. There's the kingdom life here and now. And I want us to have marriages that the world is jealous of. Children that are obedient to the Lord and following his ways, and that we've laid a foundation for them. people that are prospering not because of selfishness and self-interest, but because they feel a moral responsibility to start businesses and prosper to benefit the people around them and to benefit the community. And the research is, actually, if you have a mindset of you want to prosper and there's only so many pieces of the pie, and you use others for that prosperity, you're actually undermining not only yourself for the future, because the research is the more people around us that we can get to prosper, the more we prosper. It's very interesting when you start looking at it God's way. That we can all benefit in a greater way in marriage, in family, in business, when we are not only prospering, but we're teaching others what God thinks and what His ways are in each area of life. And that we start creating a culture where His presence and His kingdom is being manifest. There's no telling the kind of influence that we have. It's going to go beyond LifeTree, but it starts from the inside out. So I speak again on the 18th of June, and I want to talk about family, because I'm absolutely convinced by the Word of God on how much God speaks on it. And what happens in the context of your marriage and your family, it's got to go out from there, because the city and the nation is only as strong as the families that are a part of it. But before you can establish the kingdom in the sphere of influence that you're working in or that you are a part of, it's got to happen in us first of all. If your marriage is falling apart, if your children are rebelling against God and not walking in His ways, your testimony and your influence out there becomes limited. So it's always from the inside out. So we've got to start with family. Marriage, parenting, and what God's Word says there. And as we start not knowing it, but applying it, you're going to have more authority, and God's going to give you wisdom of how to be able to advance it out there. So this is where we're going. I want to get the businessmen around me and anybody else that wants to, reading these two books on Thou Shalt Prosper and Business Secrets from the Bible. And if he's Dave Ramsey's favorite author, I like him already, but I've thoroughly been enjoying what I've been reading. And in each area, others of you, it's going to be family. Others, it's going to be marriage, and it's going to be the lamb material. But it's looking at what God's Word says in each area, and of a realization, this does not happen by a magic wand. It happens by knowing God's thoughts and applying God's thoughts when our thoughts are not working for us. And it's the willingness to reflect and reconsider and go, my thoughts aren't working for me in my friendships. They're not working in marriage. They're not working in whatever area is not working. God's Word is able to change that. You can pray all you want, but until our thoughts change to be in alignment with His thoughts, our ways in alignment with His ways, we're not going to experience the results no matter how much we pray. Maybe as we pray, we'll get revelation of His thoughts and His ways, but it's in the application that the kingdom comes. Boy, it's quiet in here. Jesus, this is no heavy thing, but it's the simplicity of, am I satisfied in every area of life? I want to measure this in our community. If we have unemployment, the kingdom hasn't come. But if we have people being able to go, my work is my worship unto the Lord. My job is my calling from God. And I actually feel like I'm doing the work that I'm designed and created for. That's the kingdom coming in the area of occupation. And so we welcome, Lord, for you to come and for us to be able to measure in practical ways if your kingdom has come or if it hasn't. And so we welcome you to teach us, to lead us, to guide us in this. And Lord, because we want to also invest in your kingdom by investing your word in the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.